Thank you. It makes you wonder, since we pass down traditions and that type of thing and some written word, but you can't pass down music. Well, you can, I guess, but I think it gets lost over time. It just does make you wonder how similar that is to the music that David played when he soothed Saul and that type of thing. Thank you, Maggie. Appreciate that. Well, we've been having a lot of storms around the world, actually. In this country, we had a couple of big winter storms. There's still some more going on. The floods in Australia. Many of you suffered hail damage and had to have roofs replaced, air conditioners replaced. I just was reading that there's a 95% or 98% chance that there'll be floods in the Midwest. And again, in Fargo, for the third year in a row now, they expect that snow to melt and rains to come and flooding again. My daughter lives in Reno, had some severe winds just over the last few storms, and they've got a horse barn, and the horse barn blew over, and that's one of my jobs when I come tomorrow and Monday is to rebuild that horse barn. Hurricanes have certainly been an issue. There have been situations in the world where these various storms have come, but something has happened over the last many years that there are early warning systems in place to where the weather people can oftentimes tell that these storms are coming. And the benefit of that is that you can plan ahead. And when the storms come, you can be ready, and although the storms can be devastating, at least people are ready for them. And you don't find in areas where there are early warning signs as much devastation or loss of life, at least, with these early warning systems. It's because people are better prepared. They know what to look for. They know what to do when storms come. What if the same thing could be said of marriages? That we know the storms will come, we know that marriages will be pounded and beaten on, and what if there is to be a headline that says, instances of divorce have taken a plunge because couples have heeded early warning signs of storms in their lives? Wouldn't that be a good headline to be able to see? Or in our lives in general, people that anticipate and expect troubles to come and look for it and are prepared for it to some degree or the other. I would say most of us are affected, if not all of us, are affected by divorce in one way or the other. My own family, my parents had three of us kids, all three married, and we're all still with the same people that we married. I've been married the least amount of time, and it's coming on 38 years in our family. And my two sisters are still married to their original. However, two of us kids had children of our own, and of the children that we had, each of us has a divorce among our children. So although we didn't divorce, our children have, not all of our children, but a couple of them, and it's something that is very, very prevalent. Why do so many marriages end in disaster? And not only marriages, but life in general ends up with storms that beat at our lives and can tear us down if we are not ready. And we can be ready because God gives us answers. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There is a book that hopefully you're referring to right now that gives us early warning signs of storms to come in our lives. And it gives answers on how to fix it. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who has built his house on a rock. The rains came down, the floods rose, and the winds blew against the house, This talks about the storms of life that are out there to beat at any of us, actually, and all of us. And it refers to them as the rains, the floods, and the winds. See, it didn't fall because it had its foundation on a rock. And we have to ask what our foundation is upon, is on. And if we are heeding these words, so we end up able to weather the storms that come. A key to a strong home is to build on a right foundation. I've had homes that didn't have a foundation. One in Montana that I was really interested in buying back in the 70s. And it really would have been a cool house to have, and we could have bought it for $40,000. It was a big log home that was taken down from Canada and used to be a lodge. And we would love to have bought that, but it had no foundation. And it would not have been a good idea to buy a house without a foundation. We went back several years later, and we were lamenting the fact that we hadn't bought that house for $40,000. And, like, what would it be worth now if only we'd have bought it then? You know how many things you've said, if only I would have bought this then? Well, the house is completely gone. So we would have bought a house with no foundation that is completely gone, and our big investment really wouldn't have turned out so well. There are three external forces that can damage a home, three kinds of storms. Rains erode the roof. And you having your roof replaced, Scott? How many of you, because of the hail, had your roofs replaced or are going to? Yeah, well, over in our place, we definitely do. And I've got, mine was all right, but my extra garage replaced the roof because the rains came down in the form of hail and eroded the roof. And there are the floods, and a flood comes and washes away the foundation of the home. And Justin, you've seen pictures of it when these floods come through and these homes, they start crumbling because it's not built on a good foundation, and they wash down the streams. And then there are the winds that end up shaking the structure and sometimes blowing them over with hurricanes and that type of thing. And they're building homes better, prepared to meet some of these disasters anymore. But what about our lives? I want to talk about these three external forces that can damage our lives. And if we want to put this in the context of your marriage or just your spiritual life in general, or even your physical and emotional life. And what we're going to talk about today are the rains that are likened to the culture that we live in, the rains of culture. The floods are the crises that you live through, because everyone goes through crises in their lives. Sometimes they're on occasion, sometimes they just seem to come one right after another. And thirdly, the winds are the changes that we live with, So let's talk about the rains, the culture that we live in. I just ask a question. Does the media today, does society work for or against strong families? Yeah, it's kind of a no-brainer, you know, when you look at society, when you look at the media, when you look at the way that things are headed, that you can't say, well, as a result of society, I feel much better and closer to God, or much closer to my mate, or on a more firm footing. The U.S. used to be the highest divorce rate. You know what the highest divorce rate, in fact, statistics used to be, if I were to give this sermon like 10 years ago, it would say that the U.S. has the highest divorce rate, followed the next highest is half that, which is like 2.9% or whatever in Sweden. You know what the highest five countries of divorce rate, where they are from? Anybody guess? No, the U.S. used to be first, but is not anymore. It's about sixth. It's in the areas of Eastern Europe. Moldavia, I think, is number one. And then you got Russia, and you got several of those Eastern Bloc nations who became westernized. This wall must come down. The wall came down, and it opened it up to everything that we've got. And so now their divorce rate is even higher than our divorce rate. If you look at some recent statistics in 2010, you think about the role that culture plays in our lives and things that are looked at now as normal or what kind of is not that normal but now is really becoming normal. You know, the alternate lifestyles. I mean, look at what has happened with the military. You look what has happened about the confusing the roles and goals on TV. How many normal, happy couples do you see? I mean, where you could look at, like, the Cleaver family type thing. Now, there are a few and far between, but normally you look at anything to do, particularly with sexual relationships, and it has nothing to do with a good, solid, happy marriage who have been married for years. There's not a good example there. The feminism, the opposite side, the chauvinism that demeans women, either of those are wrong. But the attitude is, I've got to be me, even if it means leaving my husband. Or I've got to be me, even if it, you know, and I got to control this person. A matter of meism, materialism, the pressure to have more. It's interesting. Almost always a message will tie in, and although Mr. Judd's message was different, in a sense, a lot of things that he talked about are exactly the problems that are in our lives. The pressure to have more, families so busy making ends meet, trying to pay the bills, they don't have time for each other, don't have time for their families. That is eroding the families, just like a strong storm will erode the roof. Again, the sexual revolution. The number one cause for divorce, now you look, and it changes over time. Say change is one of these things we'll be talking about. Used to be infidelity listed as number one cause. Now it's finances, and then infidelity is second. So those things which, again, are espoused by the media. Infidelity, it's kind of expected. It's kind of like who doesn't sleep with whoever they want, whenever they want, wherever they want, when you look out at society and the media particularly. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And don't think that these principles are simply for people who are married, because these are things that are attacking singles and divorcees and seniors and teenagers. It gets everybody. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." And what would make times terrible? Well, you'd think, you know, famine and disease and war and all these things. But notice the things that make life terrible. It can make a marriage terrible. It can make any relationship terrible. It can make things within a church terrible. Mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. Verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Number one cause for divorce, money. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. I mean, each of these demands a sermon talking about the effect of this that it has on our relationships with one another. Without love, unforgiving. Big problem in relationships. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We've just read the evening news. And we've just seen what goes on day in and day out on a regular basis. Let's look at three of these in our culture that can erode our marriage and our relationships. One is humanism, which is the desire to put me first. Me first. I got to do what's best for me. You know, this came very, very strong in the 80s, the me generation. Well, it hasn't really changed that much. In a good marriage, the me becomes we. And anything you do affects your spouse. In a church, the me should become we. Because anything we do affects somebody else in the congregation. We've got to use these principles in our everyday lives. We've got to say, what is best for us within God's directives, instead of what is in it for me? And if we don't, then that rain comes down and destroys our roofs. If you say, well, we're just incompatible, you know what that translated is translated into really? It's, I'm just selfish. Say, we're incompatible. We can't get along because we're selfish. You want, as it says, and we just read, the I, selfishness, about me, about my desires, about what I want. And if you are having Christ's attitude of thinking of others as better than yourself, you're not going to have those issues in the church, in marriages. And I know you're going to be able to say, well, you don't even deserve to be up there preaching about getting along because I see what the church has done. Well, sin is sin. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't talk about what's right and to actually ourselves do what is right. When you say we're incompatible, it means I'm not willing to change. I'm not willing to give in to my desires or what I think is best for me. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. Another one is materialism. This is what Mr. Judd was talking about, that he described himself. The greed for money. You know, the prenuptial agreement is kind of a example of this greed for things. Because you get married and you say, well, but if it doesn't work out, I don't want them to take my stuff. There was a BC cartoon. You know, BC, the little guy with the club, the caveman. And this cartoon, BC is there with his dictionary. He's got his rock and his dictionary, if you've seen those BC cartoons. And he's turning there, and he turns over to prenuptial agreement. And the definition that comes up is this. It says, prenuptial agreement is an agreement between two people who love each other almost as much as they love their possessions. Okay, I love you a lot. But, I mean, if I had to lose something, I don't want it to be my Lexus or my, you know, my house or whatever it is that we have. The third is hedonism. Hedonism is just a philosophy of loving pleasure. And God puts it as loving pleasure more than lovers of God. You seek, well, I got to make me happy. It's a philosophy that if it feels good, do it. Instant gratification. Dear Abby, some of you that still read Dear Abby, and I think this was a bit of an older one, but sometimes she gives some really good comments. This Dear Abby says, a man wrote to Dear Abby and said, I am in love and having an affair with two different women. I can't marry both of them. Please tell me what to do. And don't give me any of that morality stuff. So Dear Abby wrote back very appropriately. And she says, Dear Sir, the only difference between humans and animals is morality. Please write to a veterinarian. It's the pleasures, you know, do what feels right for you instead of what is morally acceptable but to God. Our culture, things are important, cars, jobs, homes. I remember last Sabbath I was reading one analysis of how our country's gone down, and he said basically what we're doing as a country, remember that example, it's like selling off a dining room chair each evening to be able to buy the caviar that you're eating for dinner. Until you end up selling the whole house to keep up your lifestyle, and then you don't own anything. Well, if we do that in our lives, we'll end up not owning anything. You know, the principles are there that if you seek to preserve your life, you'll lose it. If you're loving pleasures more than lovers of God, it will catch up. And it will destroy a relationship, a marriage, and more importantly, a relationship with God. So how should we respond to a culture that says me first, money first, pleasure first? What should we do? Again, it says that if we heed the words here, then we will build our houses on a firm foundation and we'll stand before God. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a scripture that is familiar to most of you, Romans 12, verse 2, it just gives us the directions. It said, take a look out in society, see what is tearing things apart. Again, why so many divorces now in the Eastern Bloc nations where there weren't before? Well, there are a lot of reasons for it, but one is that they've adopted a lot of the same things that destroyed our own marriages here. In Romans 12, 2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you know, Mr. Judd would say that booklet that he downloaded, I think it was probably the one that says transforming your life. And that's a key scripture, is you transform your way from the way the world is going, that is against God's way, and everything you think about. It's like right now we're going through with our youth lessons on the first three commandments. We're on number three. And they have to do with realizing that God is God, and that we put no other gods before the true God. We don't make any images that we worship instead of God, and that we keep his name, and we take his name, and we say, I am one of God's, that we don't take it in vain. And it's examining every day, and we went through that in our youth lesson a few weeks ago. Remember, all the kids were there, and we were talking about how can you put God first in your life, and do we? And you talk to the kids, and most of them do, for the most part. Because everything you think during the day, you're weighing it against what does God say? Every circumstance that comes up, you're weighing it against what does God say? And am I putting God first in my decision? When there's a temptation to have something that is nice, but it's not yours, and you could have that, but it would not be morally correct, you're saying, I put God ahead of this thing. I put my action ahead of my personal carnal desires. We're putting God first. Those commandments, those first three commandments, are essential in our relationship with God, and that carries down to our relationship with one another. Barbara Bush one time addressed Wellesley College, and she told the ladies there at Wellesley College, she said, at the end of your life, you'll never regret not having passed one more test, not winning one more verdict, not closing one more deal. But you will regret the time you did not spend with your husband, a friend, a child, or a parent. If you have children, they must come first. If you don't want the responsibility of parenting, don't have kids. Our success as a society depends not on what happens in the White House, but what happens inside of your house. And we like to blame President Obama or President Bush or President Carter or President whoever as a reason things aren't well. Well, with us, the reason things aren't well, it's our own personal relationship with God and what we do in our own families. We've got to, in all things, put God first. To deal with the first storm, the reins of culture which erode relationships, you've got to counteract the culture. And again, it's just like we were talking about with the kids a few weeks ago. It's in everyday life. And you do that. And you give those prayers to God when you see a situation coming up and say, God, help me through this. Help me to have a right attitude. Help me not to react in the wrong manner. Help me to act as Christ would act. That's putting God first. It's a large block of your time that you're giving to God, and that's good. And that is your only way. You're going to keep the reins of culture from destroying your spiritual life or your home. Again, we're not perfect in that. We fight it. But that's a part of it, is going home that night and saying, oops, I really didn't do the right thing. I really didn't say the right thing. I really didn't react to my mate the way that God would have me to react to my mate. It's life. But we put God first, and we will counter the reins of culture. And the second part of a storm is the crises you're going to live through. The floods, I liken to the crises you go through in your lives. There's a list of the 12 most stressful crises in a marriage. Now, you may go through one of these, and you know, it talks about people going through one of these crises. Well, we'll just kind of make a mental note or tick mark on some of these things that you may have gone through, married or not, but there's still crises that do affect our lives. One is the death of a child in a marriage, of course. I know my mother-in-law still will shed tears over the death of her first child about, it'll be 60, probably 4 years ago. It's devastating. Young child or older child. A jail sentence, an unfaithful spouse, a major financial difficulty or bankruptcy. Again, if you've had a couple of these or several, you got a lot of stress. You got a lot of floods that are trying to wash away at your foundation, and it can get to you without a proper foundation. A business failure, being fired, a miscarriage or stillbirth, a court appearance. I was at a court appearance yesterday, but it was on the jury thing. You know how you, it was Thursday, I guess. You know, you get called for a jury and you get to sit there and hope you don't get picked. They didn't want me, actually. It was a case where the guy was being tried for sexual molestation of three individuals, and I don't know whether he did it or not, but I would have been prejudiced highly against the individual, so I just had to say I would have a prejudice, and I would have a really hard time not just coming down on him if I were called. But anyway, 9, an unwanted pregnancy. 10, a major illness in the family. 11, being unemployed for over 1 month. And 12, the death of a close friend. And some of you can tick off a whole lot of those. Stresses that come in our lives. Psalm chapter 69, there are plenty of these psalms. There are plenty of people who understand what you're going through. And this was written at God's behest. So we can read this, and God says, I'm going to write that down for somebody so they can look at that and they can say, okay, God knows what I'm going through. God knows the difficulty. Psalm 69, verse 1 says, save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Now, we're talking about this flood that can destroy our lives, and he likens it to the waters that come by that can destroy lives. For the waters have threatened my life. Verse 2, I have sunk in deep mire. I don't think the word mire is translated some other way that you might think, but I've sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for God. Any of you ever feel a little bit like that? Or a lot like that? There are sometimes feel exactly like that. drowning, sinking, the marriage is about to go under, your relationship with God seems to be about to go under, financial situations, all kinds of things that happen, you end up feeling as though you're in such deep waters that the flood is going to destroy you. And then it says, I wait for my God. What do you do when your marriage is in deep water? Now, there's only one lifeguard to really keep you from sinking, and that's God. And he's there, and he is the lifeguard in these circumstances. And there's where faith comes in. There's where reading the scripture and seeking solace in them and putting it in God's hands comes in. Isaiah chapter 43, I'll just read this from the Living Bible, but Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 3 says, listen to the Lord who created you. Don't be afraid. I know some of you are really afraid of water. And don't want to go anywhere near water, but none of us want to go through this type of a flood, do we? When you go through deep waters and great trouble, it says, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And scripture is similar to that, is God won't try you beyond what you can endure. Now, it doesn't say that he'll never allow you to go into the waters. In fact, it says, when you go through the waters. Now, yes, there's a song called Bridge Over Troubled Waters, and we do help each other across the waters, but oftentimes we're going to go through those waters. It's going to feel like it's going to drown us and to overcome us. But God says, look, I'm there. I'm the lifeguard. So when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you won't drown. God's plan for your life is always greater than your problems. And sometimes God's plan for your life includes those problems so that he can get your attention. Thank you again, Mr. Judd. And sometimes it takes whatever it takes to get your attention. A lot of you have those stories of God getting your attention. I think our recent church crisis has gotten a lot of our attention on really what God wants of us. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. And it's an overwhelming feeling sometimes that we're going to drown. But he says, I'll be with you. Remember that floodwaters always recede. Remember a few years ago when Havasu Falls area flooded? It did again, just I think recently in October here. But and there it's not open yet. We're planning a hike. Anybody else going on the hike coming in May? Okay. Oh, good. Okay, we've got a hike down there in May, but it's going to be a good hike. About 30 of us, or 30 to 50 of us. But that first flood that came through with Havasu, when the waters finally receded, there were three new falls that weren't there previously because of the new path and pattern that was established as a result of the flood. And so in a sense, I didn't see them, and I don't know how good they are, how long they lasted, but principle is that there's good things that happen afterwards. The flood that came through New Orleans, devastating. You look at the school system that's been established after the devastation that came through, and the scores just increased dramatically because of the new systems that were put in place. Even the new flood preventive systems are apparently much more reliable than the previous. So sometimes when there's a flood, some good comes out of it. And when God gives us a flood, there's always good to be gotten out of it if we'll look for that and place our trust in God. Recognize his presence there. He's going to be with us. He says, when you go through the rivers of difficulty, you won't drown. It's a promise. He won't try you beyond what you can endure. We can count on it. So in a marriage, we can either walk through that flood when it comes together and hold on to each other and see each other through, or we can walk out of it and not be together at all. We want to work through it together. In coping with a crisis, commitment to God primarily is important. Commitment to each other in a marriage, commitment to each other in the body of Christ is essential. I mean, I don't know how you've handled all these things, but being there with others has helped incredibly with this whole church issue. Separate yourself, it's sure death. You're going to be swept away. We need each other. Those of you that are married or have been married, do you remember the words of the minister when you went before him? He said something like this: "Do you, Jill, take Jack to be your lawful wedded husband?" Unless it gets tough. Until he gets sick or develops a beer gut. Then all bets are off. Now, those weren't the words, were they? The commitment that's made in a marriage is till death do us part, for better or for worse. You know, in richer and in poorer, in sickness and in health. That's the vows that we make in our marriages. And, of course, our vow that we take to God at baptism is certainly much more important even than the marriage vow. Do we follow through with those vows? And again, even God with an unfaithful mate was not able to stay together. So, it just is a fact that Israel and Judah ended up in a divorce from God. And God is like the perfect husband, so it does happen. And I know it's difficult when it does. But again, we have to do our part and hopefully not be in that position. Okay, number three, the changes that come in our lives, the winds. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 says, "To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." You know, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's this, sometimes it's that. The winds of change are not always slight breezes. You know, sometimes those winds of change are hurricane force in our lives. We can still make it through those. Marriages have many seasons, many stages, as life does, of course. There's the honeymoon stage, and of course that's always the great one, is everything is great, everything is always going to be great, nothing's wrong, nothing's ever going to be wrong. And people have extended honeymoons sometimes. There's a childless couple stage, who want to have children or unable to, and the plans are diverted. Things aren't as you wish they were, and so you have to change if that's the case. If you end up in that situation, the decision whether or not to have children. Maybe one wants some and one doesn't, and then you get end up with changes. If there's been a divorce and there's been a remarriage, there's a blended family stage that oftentimes come, and that's a major change. And these are winds that blow that can either strengthen a marriage or tear it apart. There's a raising children through grade school, and that's always different. And you got different challenges at that point. And you know, getting the kids to their activities and one thing and the next. Parenting teenagers. That is a longer period of time than the years would suggest for many. I literally thought that those last 6 months of my youngest daughter's teenage years would never end. I mean, it's kind of like, I found eternity already. 6 months, and she can go and do what she wants because she's 18. And I thought, no, eternity is here. The 6 months is going forever. She's one of the greatest kids. She's the one that's now the Child Protective Services. I'm going to see her. Great kid. Just love her all to pieces. But it was tough for a while. Change. The college years. Weaning the kids from home. Getting them out of the home. And that time is being extended longer and longer now in society. Sometimes it just doesn't seem to end. The empty nest years. The children returning home years. which is happening more and more often. The time when you've had the empty nest and now you're the grandparent taking care of the children. There are so many circumstances that are so many changes, and they're constant. I say nothing is quite as sure as change. Are we ready for those? And the retirement years. And then the going back to work because retirement funds ran out years. Boy, there's so much going on. Everything is changing. If we're not prepared to adapt, the winds of change will blow against a marriage, will blow against an individual, and just tear you to pieces. No marriage stands still. No life stands still. Marriage is not static, it's dynamic. There's always changes to it, and if we're not ready for it, that can tear us apart. We're either getting better or we're getting worse. Nobody just stays the same. You might think you're staying the same, but you're either getting better or you're getting worse. Which is it? What are we doing as an individual Christian, as a marriage, as a church? What are we doing? We're either improving or deteriorating. Now, sometimes we can be improving while we're deteriorating, because the deterioration seems to be coming along pretty rapidly for many of us. We're either growing apart or we're growing together. Change, though, is inevitable. Physical change, emotional change, intellectual change, spiritual change. All happens. One of the most common complaints in a marriage is, he's just not the person I married. Well, duh. I mean, yeah, of course he's not. Nobody is going to be the same. You can be the same basic loving, good person that you were or whatever. But we do change as time goes on. They're not the same and neither are you. Life circumstances change us. Are we ready for it? Sometimes we need a retrofit in order to handle the changes. Remember, those of you that lived in Los Angeles back in the 60s and then into the early 70s, a lot of the buildings, when an earthquake would come, it would shake and just shake them to the ground. The same thing with around the world. And now you've got some places like Venezuela and others that, as a result of that, have retrofitted their buildings. Remember in Pasadena, those of you that were around when they were retrofitting there have seen it. They drive giant rods, steel rods, and drill through the buildings and bolt them together on either side. So when earthquake comes, they're not going to collapse. And they've done a pretty good job of retrofitting these buildings. Well, sometimes we need to retrofit our lives. We've got to say, I've got to make some changes in my life and the way I approach my mate, the way I approach my brother, the way I approach life, and do a retrofit, because changes are going to come, and I've got to be ready for that. And the biggest change is going to come when it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we'll all be changed. And that's going to be a good change, but one that we'll only be ready for if we've gone through the troubles and the trials and the tests we go through right now. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30, I'll just refer to it, but Proverbs 20 verse 30 says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. It's in the Good News Translation. Interesting statement. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Sometimes it takes a divorce for us to learn how to treat somebody better. And that's part of the process. That's a painful way to go through, but it can work. Any of you identify with that verse? Going through some painful situations in order for us to learn our lessons. Painful changes make you bitter or better. They say the difference between bitter and better is the I. You know, it's what I do that makes the difference. It's also the E, actually, but it doesn't really fit into the sermon very well. So anyway, difference between bitter and better is it's I. How do I handle it? What do I do with life as it hits me? I guess you haven't heard that sermon. I've heard it about four times now. I was going to play that today if my plane didn't come in due to weather, but Bob Dick gave a sermon. He talked about bitterness that creeps in. Very, very good sermon. You ought to hear it if you can. I'll email it to you if you want. But keep from getting bitter, because the Bible says and promises it will eat you. It'll eat anybody under any circumstance. So when changes happen in marriage and life and in family, there are several options we have when changes occur. Question is, what are we going to do? We can reject it and pretend it doesn't exist. Kind of block it out. Say, "Oop, it shouldn't be that way. I don't want it to be this way." Well, it's happened. We can resist it. We can fight the change. Now, again, I'm not talking about making doctrinal change or that type of thing, but I'm talking about just the changes that come with life that are there and we have to adapt to. Or we can resent it. We can become sour. We can become bitter. Say, life has not dealt me a fair hand. Or we can relish it. In other words, just make the most of it. Say, this is the way it is, and so let's make it work. And with God's help, we will make it through this, and it'll be better for it. The secret of coping with the winds of change, Paul said it in Philippians 4. He said, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." And he said, I was well off at one time. He says, and then I had nothing. I had good things, and then I had rotten things happen to me. He said, whatever happens, deal with it. And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, when we come up with these changes that occur, we can be satisfied with what we have, be content, grow with it, and improve with it. Don't say, well, when I get a bigger house, then I'll be happy. When I have children, then I'll be happy. When the children leave home, then I'll be happy. Now, it's not a matter of what happens when. It's a matter of how we handle it when it happens. Learn to enjoy the present, whatever those circumstances are, and be flexible. You know, I can do all things. Christ can help me through it, even though it's not pleasant. So how can we keep our marriages from falling apart? Let's turn back again to Matthew chapter 7. How do we make it through the storms of marriage, the storms of life? Matthew 7:24 again. It says, anyone who hears these words and puts them into practice. Let's go to the scripture. Go to the word of God. And believe it and do it. It's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains came down. The floods rose. The winds blew against the house and it didn't fall because it had its foundation built upon a rock. The scripture says that Jesus was that rock that led Israel through their times of trial and test, and he's our rock. He's still the rock. The key is to have the right foundation. We've got God in our lives and really using that blessing, that benefit, that calling that we were talking about. We can make it through any storm. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Put the investment in your marriage. Put the investment in your spiritual life and your relationships with one another as the body of Christ. And when the rains of culture try to erode your relationship, when the floods of crisis come and try to undermine the foundation, and when the winds of change beat against the structure, then your marriage to each other as a couple, your marriage to Jesus Christ, will have that firm foundation, and we will make it through the flood.